Maybe. All right, yeah, we'll go ahead and get started. Is everybody doing all right this morning? All right, so what's happening this morning is, I'm sure those of you know, probably even more than I do, I guess Hubert's gone and he asked me to fill in. But what I'm going to do this morning is I started thinking about what do I want to teach about and what do I think would be something that we could use. And as I was thinking, it occurred to me that I started thinking about youth ministry, and I started thinking about some of the stuff that David's been doing with the GPS and on Sunday morning. And I thought, well, I'll ask him. Maybe he has something that would be good for everybody that he can't really preach over, that would be really applicable to us. And so he said he did. And so he asked me to do the introduction, a brief introduction over the state of youth ministry and where we are. And so let's pray real quick, and then we will get into our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being our God. We pray that you continue to watch over us and be with us. We know that we're still in strange times, it seems like. Just every day there's something else going on. We pray that you be with the war in Ukraine, you be with the fires, the weather, just everything that continues to haunt us and continues to cause us problems. Let us know that that you're with us, and we pray that we can just put our faith into you, and we can just become more like you each and every day. Be with us this morning in our lesson, especially as we continue to look at what does it mean to be intergenerational, what does it mean as we're looking for a new youth minister. Be with us through that entire process. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. All right, so a number of years back when I was working on all of my degrees and getting my youth ministry degree, probably about 10, 15 years ago, the major, I guess, academia, what it was saying was, okay, it really just started to come out that this idea of family ministry. If you think about it, the discipline of youth ministry probably really hasn't been around for a very long time, relatively, when you look at all the other types of disciplines. And so youth ministry being what it is, I think for the most part, for many years, it was like, we're going to hire somebody, we're going to have them, and they're going to watch our kids. Well, about 10, 15 years ago, research started to come out to say, okay, we need to go more towards this family ministry model. We need to go more towards getting the parents involved and adults and things like that. And it was just really starting to be pushed. Now, some of the things that were going on at that time that was really causing some issues is that at that time, all of the academic material, all the scholarship was really behind. And what I mean by that is all the research, the people in the fields, as soon as they were out there, they were gathering research, they were, as soon as they brought it back in and they got it all printed up and sent it in to the publisher, and then once it got to everybody doing the research, it was behind. That's how fast youth culture was changing 10 to 15 years ago, and it's still changing that fast, pretty fast, but it was changing so fast that academics or the academia really world couldn't keep up. And so we were always behind. And so it was always trying to take what material we had, what lessons you could learn when you were in the field of youth ministry, and say, okay, I've taken everything I know and trying to do the best I can, but we were always behind on the research. Well, luckily, I think at this point, we sort of started to catch up. The church has really started to catch up. The academic world is catching up. I called a buddy of mine last week or the week before, started talking with him and said, okay, you know, I haven't probably been as disciplined in the academic world as I should have been in the last few years. So I said, okay, so catch me up real quick on where we are in youth ministry, what we need to be looking at. And he said, essentially, he said, you haven't missed much, because everything that we learned is now, they're really hitting hard with the family ministry, the intergenerational. It doesn't matter what adult there really is, they need to be involved in the lives of these teenagers. And so that's good news for us as the church, that research has started to catch up with where we are. So we're no longer so way, way far behind. Another thing that's been going on and was going on real heavily years ago was the fact that this adolescence period was growing. I think most of you can look back to the time when you were younger. And it probably seems that this state of kids these days, teenagers, it just seems like they stay teenagers longer. Well, you're not wrong. It used to be what? Teenage years, adolescence. This term adolescence started around 12 and would go to 18. And it slowly, slowly gotten longer. We have early adolescence, we have mid-adolescence, and we have late adolescence. And Taylor will tell you, the late adolescence extends into the kids he's dealing with, the students he's dealing with. There's been studies that said, okay, early adolescence sometimes is starting as early, easily as 10, 11 years old, maybe even in some cases 8 or 9, of when it's real easy to determine when a female starts adolescence because of puberty and our menses cycle, and when that hits in. And so we have evidence of when our children are, some of them are really starting the adolescence period earlier and earlier. And what do we do with that as a church? How do we deal with that when our adolescence is going from somewhere around 10 years old all the way to 25, sometimes even longer? One of the things that determines whether or not you're out of adolescence or not is when you have self-differentiated, when you have become your own person. And I think with the church, that's what we're trying to do, is it not? When our kids go off on their own and they develop their own faith without their parents, that it's no longer their parents' faith, it's their own faith, they can own it, they can go. And that's what we're trying to do within this realm of with Taylor, with children's ministry, moving into our youth ministry, and just the entire thing is teaching our kids to be able to, once they get out, have a faith of their own, along with hopefully the church helping them to grow and to mature in other areas as well as their faith. It's interesting, though, with that growth. You would think, because when we say that, you would think, okay, well, the early adolescence seems to be growing out, and the late seems to be growing, but that's not really what's happening. What's happening is the stage of middle adolescence is pushing the other two outward to where that's how early starting or the stage is starting earlier and the late starting or going longer, because that kids are more and more staying in that stage of middle adolescence. And so there's just a lot there that's interesting. And so what do we need to be doing as a church? Where does our role come in? And what David's going to be, I believe, talking about today is what is more this intergenerational? How can we help move our children along through that time period? And what do we need to be doing as adults and just the entire congregation? So here's David.
Okay. All right. Good deal. All right. Let me try to move through a few things and just explain this. I appreciate having Andy with some background in youth ministry to work with on this. Andy is taking responsibility for our children's ministry as the deacon over that area, and especially doing some stuff with that transition stage, that fifth and sixth grade before they move up to the seventh grade. And he may get a chance to tell you more about that, but that's a special time when we're making that transition. Aaron Collier is working with our senior high right now, or the senior and junior high, helping us with the teens ministry and directly trying to get people involved in doing that. And of course, those of you who may be visiting with us today, first let me tell you, I'm David Bearden. I'm the minister here at the congregation. Andy is one of our deacons. And we're in the process of making some changes in our youth ministry. Our youth ministry just recently moved, and we're in the process of getting ready to have this start of the process of hiring someone. But the approach that we take may be a little different than what we've done before with the youth ministry, not because we haven't tried to do this in other times, but because we haven't been maybe as intentional and maybe not as informative in communicating what we want to do. But intergenerational ministry is so important to a congregation, and it's very biblical. So let me just spend a little bit of time going over a few things with you, and I'll just read these slides until I feel like I need to discuss something with you. But we'll go pretty fast on this. To begin with, the church is all mixed up. It's got all different age groups, backgrounds, conditions of life, and we need to capitalize on that and help people to know that no matter what your background, what age you are, you fit into the congregation. And that's the principle of 1 Corinthians 12. Regardless of what your gifts are or whatever, you're part of the body of Christ. We're members of one another. We support each other in the body of Christ. And that's true with the teens ministry, the children's ministry, and all of that together. Mark DeVers, who is a champion for youth ministry, has been personally a youth minister in a large congregation in Nashville for years, for about 30 years, and he's a leader in this. He said, "We have isolated young people from the very relationships that are most likely to lead them to maturity." And so the challenge that we have is to try to more and more expose young people to those relationships that will best help them grow spiritually. Intergenerational ministry seeks to embrace and capitalize on the gift of each generation and what they provide to the other in the Lord's church. What is intergenerational ministry? Intergenerational ministry is difficult to define because it is a philosophy of ministry rather than a program. You know, people say, "Well, what kind of programs are you talking about?" Well, that's not what this is about. It's a philosophy. It's approach to ministry for the youth. And the goal is to strategically build significant and purposeful interactions between the generations within the structure of the church. All generations working together for the maturity of the individuals in the church. The key components of intergenerational ministry are interaction and intentionality. Intergenerational ministry is more than bringing the generations in proximity with one another. It's not about just getting them close to each other and doing things together. It is intentionally building mutual and influential relationships with a degree of regularity between the various ministries. So we are doing things in a way that is intentional in trying to build maturity. Intergenerational is generally understood as members of two or more different generations having some degree of mutual influential relationship developed through cooperative interaction to achieve common goals. As opposed to multi-generational. Now, sometimes people use these interchangeably, but they're different. Intergenerational is different from multi-generational. Multi-generational are settings where several generations are in proximity with each other. Like, for example, having events where you've got all different age groups together. That's multi-generational. That may not necessarily be intergenerational because there's not the intentionality to engage them in meaningful relationships. I'll give you an example of that. Let's say we have a fellowship where we invite all groups together, And we really try to get the teens there because we want them to be exposed to different generations. So we make sure that we get the teens involved in this fellowship meeting at the church. And we go over to the family center, and we're all different age groups sitting down to eat a meal together. Okay, so you look over, and there's three or four tables over here where the teens are sitting. And there's three or four tables over here where the senior saints are sitting. And there's three or four tables over here where the parents of young children are sitting, and their kids are running all over the place around them. And we say, oh, isn't it great that we've got all the generations together? Yes, it is. But that's not intergenerational, because there's no intentionality in trying to help them relate to one another and to build relationships. Just getting people together of different relationships is not what we're talking about when we talk about intergenerational. So there is a biblical basis for this, and I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time on this. I think you know that 1 Corinthians 12 certainly tells us that this is biblical. This is the idea that we're all together in the family of God, supporting one another, and regardless of our gifts or our backgrounds or, you know, the diversity of our cultures or whatever, all of this is the body of Christ. And we're not only members with one another in the body of Christ, but we're members engaged with one another, whereas we are members of each other. There would not be the body of Christ if we didn't have the different members of the body. So I think it's pretty obvious that it has a biblical base. And we'll kind of run through that. All right, how does it work? First, intergenerational ministry calls for a culture change that begins with churches making intentional intergenerational relationships a core value of their church. This is a value that is taught, prayed for, and celebrated. Moreover, intentional intergenerational relationships become a key goal. So the first thing you have to do is get that to be the thinking of the church, that this is important to us, that we want this to be a part of our church. And I'm not sure that we're there yet, and there may be several reasons for that. One reason, I think, is just not understanding what we're talking about. The other reason is, I think there's a fear that the teens are going to lose something if we do that, that they're not going to be able to have this time of bonding with each other. They're not going to have their own special classes, their own activities, and so forth, that we're trying to cram the teens into relationships with older people, and they're going to lose something in that. It's the opposite. Really, what we're talking about is adding to what we're trying to do and trying to give it depth and trying to give it the opportunity to have more spiritual maturity to it. So it's not about stealing from the kids their opportunity to be kids or for them to have their youth ministry activities or for a youth minister to be working with them and doing special things for them. None of that changes, but the intentionality of it may change. And we try to do things to where we develop relationships with all generations, helping with the youth ministry and helping the youth ministry work with other generations in the church, where they're maturing into a responsible relationship with other generations. That it's not just about being served, it's about serving. That we teach them the disciplines of being a disciple of Christ that's really engaged in ministry and in relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It has greater diversity. It has more involvement in the stories of faith of people who have experienced what they're experiencing in their life. But it also gives the other people in the congregation the opportunity to really get to know the teens, which is missing in so many youth ministries. Churches really don't know their teens. Now, if you were like me and grew up in a small congregation, you know that we didn't really have to work hard at intergenerational relationships in the church when the church is small. You know, when I was in my early years in the church, I mean, everybody knew everybody. We had all been a part of starting the congregation there in Benton, Arkansas. We all knew each other. You didn't have to try to make this happen. It was already happening. But some things began to change as the area where we were living began growing and the church began growing. And a lot of strangers moved in to the ministry. And you had to work at helping strangers feel like they really fit in, because they were coming into a church where everybody knew each other. A lot of them were related to each other. We had already formed our own little groups. We were all being, and we thought we were a super friendly church. We couldn't understand why people would say about us when they went to another church and said, well, that church is just not friendly, because we seem super friendly. The problem is, when you're being friendly with your own group that you know well, you don't realize how unfriendly you're being to people who are outside the group and they're having trouble fitting in. And our church really suffered from that. And what we didn't realize is it also was suffering because teens had trouble fitting into the group, because our teens group, we had our group, you know, and they didn't fit in. And one of the great things about intergenerational ministry is that you rethink about how you relate to each other and how you crack open those groups a little bit, and you become more receiving and receptive to what others are thinking and doing and helping each other mature and develop relationships with others. If we can't do that in our church, if we can't do it in our church body, then we're going to have trouble doing it in reaching out to people outside the body of Christ. And after all, isn't that our mission? I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to be about, is making disciples, helping people come to know Jesus, and that we do it through his body extending itself out to other people. If we become so inclusive in our particular group that we exclude others, then we're actually going the opposite direction from what our very mission is. And where do teens learn to do this? How will the generation next be able to better do what we have supposed to be doing as adults? Well, we first learn it within the family, and then we exercise it out there. And so that's part of the idea of intergenerational ministry. I had the great fortune of being able to be in California at a time when this was developing in its prime, when it was in its embryo stages, if you will. And I got to take classes at Fuller Theological Seminary, which now has one of the best research centers in adolescent research there is. And that's the Fuller Youth Institute. And I was in the formative stages of that. And this was like a pipe dream. You know, this was something that people were talking about. Like Andy said, you know, when it first started, it was like, how do you do this? You know, we've got to do something different, because our kids aren't sticking. They're not staying in the faith. When they leave and start into college, they start losing their faith instead of keeping their faith. What can we do better in our churches? And the research was showing that more interaction with people in the church helps kids stay faithful after they leave and start attending a different church. Okay? So that's part of the idea behind it. And then on top of that, I got a chance to be a part of the Family Institute at Pepperdine while I was there. And Pepperdine, not from a youth ministry standpoint like Fuller was doing it, but Pepperdine was looking at it from the standpoint of saving families. Because families were falling apart. You know, marriages were failing. Parents weren't being able to be successful in helping their kids grow spiritually and maturing and so forth. And they were wrestling with the same thing. So they began researching the same thing. And again, they were coming up with this idea, you know, the more we engage the generations of the church in the spiritual formation of our kids, and as we share the family experience, out of that was what Vicki and I came up with GPS. You know, when they started these gadgets out there that will tell you how to not get lost. And Vicki was so much behind, you know, us exploring that, because I am so bad at directions. And she thought, you know, GPS is a great thing for David. And we began to think, hey, you know, GPS is a good thing for our families. Our families need direction. They need to know how to engage with helping one another's families to be the best families we can have to raise our kids. And being able to give direction to families that have been disrupted in the process. You know, you may not realize this, I'm being a little facetious here, that the churches have a hard time accepting. We went through a stage of having a hard time accepting that the typical family with mom and dad and the kids, anybody that didn't fit into that scenario didn't fit into the church. And that's some of the work we've had to do. All families are not alike, but that doesn't mean that they don't have a place in our family. The church is a family for everyone, of all backgrounds. You know, the people that don't have kids, people that have grown kids, people who have stepkids, you know, they all fit. They're all a part of the family of God. And yet we as a church, and I'm not just talking about us here at Graham Street, but churches all over have had a hard time in being flexible in how we define family and how we deal with parenting and all of those things. And the more we act in intergenerationally, the more we help expose each other to the differences that we have and that we all have the same goals of maturing people in faith. And so that's why this is so important as we develop this. Secondly, the second step is to assess all current individual ministry programs and groups through the lens of intergenerational ministry, identifying opportunities for the engaging and storytelling. In other words, take what we've got and try to see if we can help it become more intergenerationally. Let me give you an example. Basic needs, for example. Oh, it'd be great if all of our kids were exposed to basic needs. It's such a wonderful ministry. And although, you know, people think of us only being open on Thursday because that's the day when we hand out food and so forth, it is a daily ministry. There's not a day that goes by that basic needs is not helping someone. And one of the best things you could do for your kids is to expose them to basic needs. Now, I will warn you that that exposure may not be something that they're going to be comfortable with at first. You know, I mean, dealing with poor people, people that have upset homes, people that are feeling kind of down on life, people that feel like they don't have a place to fit in, people that feel like that they have been cheated. They feel like they've been thrust into responsibility that they shouldn't have to bear, like grandparents raising their grandkids and their great-grandkids because their kids are strung out on dope and they can't take care of them. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we deal with in basic needs. But if you were to visit basic needs right now, and Deborah, please don't take this in, you know, but we're kind of aging down there in basic needs, okay? I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, amen, yeah. I mean, you know, where's the next generation of basic needs? You know? I mean, right now, if you take, and number one, this is such a blessing because it's the reason why it's so successful probably is it's dominated by ladies. There's not too many men involved in it, and that probably helps its success, but we need more men, and we need more young faces down there. And we need to figure out how to do that. How can you do that? The future of basic needs depends on us getting integrated younger generations. The kids need to be a part of it. We need to expose them to it. You take any ministry in this congregation that we're doing well that does not have kids involved in it, we need to change that. Now, think about this the other way. And this is harder on parents of teens. But think about this the other way. The kids' ministries need to stop being just for kids. If we're going to have future generations working with developing the success of the kids and the teens' ministries, we've got to have more and more adults engaged in those ministries. And we need to hear each other's stories. I don't think we know well enough what the teens are thinking. We don't listen long enough to hear their stories, to hear what's concerning them. You know? They don't really think we care. They don't think we're listening. They think that what we want to do is to sit them in chairs and tell them what we want them to know. And occasionally we'll do something to have fun with them, and they appreciate that. But again, we don't really find out what it is that they want to do. Why aren't we listening? We assume we know. So one of the second step, if you will, is looking at everything we do and looking at it from an intergenerational standpoint. And parents don't need to let that scare you. The kids are not going to lose a thing in doing that. We're not going to tear up what we're doing well. But what we want to do is, how can we do it better? And where are the places where we're missing the boat? Where is it that we're not doing enough to engage the kids in what they need to grow spiritually and relationally? It will not hurt the kids to have exposure to the stories of the older members of the congregation. For them to be able to have people that they can trust and depend on outside of their parents. Think about kids who are struggling in their relationships with their parents. Who do they turn to? Where do they go for help? Now, they're fortunate in some situations. They may have coaches, they may have teachers, they may have whatever. They may have that. A lot of them don't. A lot of them, the only place that they can turn is to other young people. And the first group of young people that they're most likely to turn to are people who are struggling with the same problems that they're having. They will not be able to find people that can really bring them to successful dynamics that will help them solve the problem. Where are we? Where are the adults in that? How do we develop trusting relationships with the teens that they have adults that they can turn to? And if their parents aren't the places to go for those answers because of struggles maybe they're having in their own life, we don't want them to give up on adults. They may actually learn from some other adults some ways that they can help their parents. But if they're not hearing our stories, if they're not hearing from us, and they're not perceiving us to be listening, it just creates anxiety and depression. And we're living in a time of the greatest anxiety and depression among teenagers ever that we know of the history of our country. And we're not doing anything about it. Bruce? I appreciate that, Bruce. And now what Bruce is illustrating, of course, is kind of a more formal approach, you know, where you actually get to the point where you sit down and you have a meeting and so forth. But it can happen very informal as well, where if you build those trusting relationships, it's not like you have to set up a meeting and, you know, go through that sort of thing. But they have that relationship with people that they feel comfortable with, just kind of touching base with them. And knowing that they're there, that's a big part of it. You know, they may never come to a point in their life where they have to go get formal information. But just living their life knowing that they identify with a few other people that they have a trusting relationship with. You know, it is suggested by the research from Fuller and from Yale Youth Institute that for kids to have what we call sticky faith, that it'll stay with them after they finish their teens and they get into college and young adulthood, to have sticky faith, it helps them to have five relationships with five adults outside of their parents, trusting relationships. Now, that's what research is showing. This is not just a guess. This is showing that kind of research, that they know they have that. Intergenerational ministry helps us do that. And realize now, one of the things, the reason why we're presenting this morning is, if this is, remember, step number one is for this to become the philosophy, the mindset of our church, that this is the way we're thinking about doing children's and teens ministry, okay? If that's our philosophy, if that's our approach, it changes what we're looking for in a youth minister. You know, a youth minister is not just about doing programs with teens. That person serves in a relationship with the congregation to help the interaction of intergenerational ministry. It changes what we're talking about. And so it becomes something that it's not dependent on one person, we call a youth minister, to formulate those engagements. It becomes a responsibility of our church to do that. And he navigates helping us to capitalize on the benefits of it. Okay, quickly, let me deal with number three. Intergenerational ministry is further developed by creating new opportunities for the generations to serve together. You know, new things that we do. Now, it may not seem new to you if you've done this before, but like what we did with the mission trip just recently and getting different generations to go. Now, some people would say, well, are you saying that the youth can never go on a mission trip without adults now? No, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that the campus ministry won't have their own mission trips also. But it was great for the youth ministry and for the college ministry to be able to at least occasionally be involved in a mission trip with other adults in the congregation. Did you hear David Copeland sharing his feelings about the mission trip last week? You know, I thought, man, he should have preached the sermon instead of me. You know, I spent, you know, 30 minutes trying to say how great this is. David got up in, you know, 3 minutes and said, man, it was great being there with, you know, the students and them, you know, driving some nails and them measuring some wood, them being involved, engaged in what we were doing and doing it together and getting a chance to share our lives with each other in those situations. And where we don't have enough of that, we need to create more of that. You know, and you don't start there. You don't start by making new ministries. You start by evaluating what you've got and looking at how it could be improved and transitioned into more intergenerational. And you could look at some things that we say, hey, you know, it's not being successful. Maybe we don't need to be doing that at all, and we need to replace it with something else. But the point is that we need to create opportunities that will do this without taking away any of the positive things that we've had in past youth ministry, okay? Let me quickly give you a couple of cautions and hindrances, okay? And I struggle with wording these. I kept making them into positives instead of negatives, or negatives instead of positives when I went to go the other way. Okay, one of the hindrances is if you think of this as only a method. We're not talking about methodology. We're talking about a value that we cherish, being the philosophy of our church, that we're going to be an intergenerational church family. When we talk about youth and family ministry, we're not just talking about the families of the youth. We're talking about the church family. The church family. That's why it's such a vital part of who we are. If we just look at that as a method, we're going to fail to be successful with it. We cannot have uncommitted leaders. The leaders have to have complete and full buy-in into this. We have to understand that this is the approach that we're going to take. And we can't be divided on this or we won't be successful. Thirdly, the generations lack understanding of each other. Now, there's always going to be a lack of understanding. But one of the great mistakes that we can make is that we assume we understand each other and we don't do anything to try to better understand each other. And many churches make mistakes that decide they're going to take this approach, and that's all it is an approach. It's a method, and they don't understand the differences in the generations. Part of why we're doing this is to help us better understand. We do not understand all the things that are going on in the lives of our teens. We don't. Let's don't assume we do. And let's try to listen and find out. And they don't understand the adults. And you've got a whole generation of little kids in this congregation that's coming up, and we don't understand really what they're going through. We don't understand what scares them. It's not the same world that we grew up as little kids in. And so, you know, we need to really work at understanding each other. Number four, the congregation lacks understanding of the biblical emphasis on intergenerational community. This is biblical. Now, here's where you get into maybe a difference of viewpoint on this. I don't think we have a choice in this. I think this is the way God intended it. I think it's what 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 teaches about the way body life is supposed to be in the church. I don't think we have a choice. It's not, well, which way do you choose to do youth ministry? That's not the point. This is biblical. We need to do it. Number five, self-centeredness is the enemy. And I don't know if I worded this right for a caution or a hindrance, but regardless of that, I struggle with how to word it. Here's the deal. You know how we hire youth ministers? We put together a committee that usually are parents of teens. And what they're looking for, whether they intend to or not, what they're looking for is what's best for their kid. You know how we evaluate youth ministry? Whether it serves my kid. You know how we decide whether a youth minister is doing their job or not? You get the point. Folks, we can't keep doing this. We can't keep doing youth ministry from a self-centered approach to it. And we don't see that we're being self-centered because we want the best for our kids. That can't be sinful, right? I mean, it's like, well, shoot me if I can't want my kids and my grandkids to have the best that they can have, right? I mean, that's my job. My number one ministry is my kids, right? Nobody's arguing with that. And boy, I could talk about this a long time, and I'm already over time. But here's the difference. When it comes to what we're trying to do for the church, we've got to think collectively, not individually. We've got to really be able to think outside of our own personal, self-centered views of it and say, what's good for the whole? What's good for the church? What's good for the mission of the church? What's best for the kingdom? What's best for Christ? What's best for the group? And it'll surprise you when you do that how much you help your kid. One of the worst things that you can do for your kid is raise them up with a self-centered approach to how they view life. It's not just about them. It's not just about you. When we hire a youth minister, we've got to think collectively. When you decide whether they're doing the right programs or not, you've got to think collectively. You can't be saying, well, I'm not taking my kid to that because I don't think it helps them. You got to be thinking, well, hey, maybe it's not about your kid this time. Maybe it helps the rest of the group. And the next time, your kid will get what really helps them the most. You see what I'm saying? Self-centeredness will kill this. It will not work. Number six, it just seems too hard and time-consuming for the youth minister. If it's done right, it helps the youth minister. If we hire the youth minister to coordinate all of this, it will kill him. It will. We can't do that. But if we do our part, it won't. Number seven, starting new programs rather than evaluating the current programs and improving them, that'll kill you also. Number eight, only intergenerational without balancing the need of age-specific needs. Again, this is the idea that this does not take away from what you do. We still need a Duracell's ministry. Aren't there times when the Duracells need to spend time with each other? It won't kill the ministry of trying to reach out to the widows. There are times when the widows just need to share what widows have to deal with. It won't take away from the teens needing their time with just the teens. You know, and if we get into this and thinking that, well, this means that we're going to do something intergenerationally with everything that we do, that's not the case. In fact, what we do is intergenerationally, we come to understand what really is valuable to do just with them. I mean, it's where the older people are saying, you know what, this is probably something that the teens need the parents to not be there. They don't need this old fuddy-duddies there. They just need some time for themselves in this. But we do it collectively. We do it together. We make decisions about what's best for everybody involved. Okay? All right, I've kept you over. Thank you for your patience. Pray about it, okay? Pray about it. That's what we need to do.